And of course, you who are the bigger children, you would be welcome to open with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And if you would come with me to verses 5 through 7. Romans chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. My dearly beloved brother or sister in Christ, I want to remind us today, when we're given a gift, with that gift comes great responsibility. We have to take care of it, obviously. We have to nurture it, whatever it might be it a puppy, be it whatever, be it a home, be it a car, you've got to take care of it. But I speak and I want to unashamedly point us to that wonderful gift, the forgiveness of sin and life eternal, which has been given us by God's grace and in His mercy, and yet given in such abundance to us who are so undeserving, He continues to lovingly uphold us. So there is a responsibility to the gift you and I have been given, the forgiveness of our sin, and the forgiveness that we have not just for a day, but for eternity. That responsibility involves that we would be very careful how we live out the life God has given us now in the flesh. But also with position comes responsibility. And when we've been given a position, be it a position of authority, be it a position of encouragement, be it a position of teaching, whatever it might be it in the workplace, be it in the school hall, be it in the school classroom, or be it even here within the body of Christ, with that position, again, comes great responsibility. And so today I wanted to remind us, we close out, as it were, Paul's introduction, where he is rendering a greeting to the believers in Rome. You find he begins that greeting in verse 1 and it goes through to the end of verse 7. It's one sentence that the apostle actually pens under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. And as it unfolds in one sentence, folks, I understand the heart of Paul. He's taken one Old Testament scripture, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. One tiny little verse and one small text of the Hebrew scriptures, and he has now expounded, as God the Holy Spirit moves in his heart, to pen a 16-chapter sermon. Paul can't wait to tell us about the good news of God, given us as a promise, given us because it is founded on a person. And as he begins to understand all that God the Holy Spirit is impressing upon him, he summarizes everything that he's about to say in 16 chapters into 7 verses. So verses 1 through 7 in Paul's greeting and in him expounding who he is by God's grace, he unfolds for us a brief preview of everything that he's going to expound in greater detail in the chapters that follow. So in order that we keep the context, whilst my text is from verse 5 to verse 7 of Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read for us from verse 1 as I have been doing over these past few weeks in the sermons that I've had the privilege of delivering. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray one more time. Father, thank you for the moment that is ours to now listen to you. We have participated in much, and I thank you for the times of worship that you have given us in the hour that has been, whereby we've been able to remember the Lord's death and proclaim it until you come again. And thank you that you are our risen Savior and you are coming again. And thank you for that wonderful privilege, not only to come to you in prayer and to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us, but first and foremost to come with the thanksgiving of our hearts and the praise of our lips, for you have truly done and continue to do and have promised you will yet complete a wonderful and mighty work in each one of our lives. So thank you that whilst you have been listening to everything that we have been doing, now is the time for us to listen to you. And therefore I beg of you, help me to take these your eternal truths and deliver them to your people, such that your Holy Spirit would move in their hearts and in their lives just as he's been pleased to do in mine, and that together we can enjoin with you, be yoked with you, and go about a work, because we're amongst a people who are perishing, and we have that wonderful message of forgiveness of sin and of deliverance from the penalty and ruin of our sin, and of being saved from the wrath that is to come when one turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and calls upon him. So thank you for this now, the privilege of listening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Whilst we close out our time in this opening salutation, Paul makes to the believers in Rome something that he began in verse 1, as I've said, he's gone through to verse 7. We've come to realize that Paul, as he testified of himself, he says that he was saved and he was called to a work because of the good news of God. Now, folks, that is true of you and I. Yes, it is a truth. Whilst we will not hold the office of apostleship that was an office of the early church, the word in the Greek for apostle, apostolos, is actually messenger. And so too, whilst we don't hold the office of apostle, here's the truth that we do have. We are ambassadors for Christ. We who have been called and saved by his grace and in his mercy have been called first and foremost to holiness, that we would rightly testify of him, that we would rightly serve him, and what's more, we have been given that wonderful privilege of going and preaching his message, that whosoever shall believe in the name of the Lord and call upon him shall be saved. I'm so thankful God is not a respecter of persons. And I am so thankful for his grace and mercy that he rendered to the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, as he was persecuting the church. And I'm so thankful that he sought out this man with feet of clay, born in 1957, and who lived a life of rebellion and of one of enmity with God until that wonderful moment in 1988, when by God's grace, he showed me the sinner that I was. And he reminds me today that I am a sinner, but I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm not perfect, and God's not looking for perfection. Otherwise, frankly, you'd be burying me. But he's looking for faithfulness. And as he found it in the Apostle Paul, and as he gave charge to the Apostle Paul with that office of apostleship, there's an a charge given to you and I that we too have been given a responsibility. We've been given a work to go and proclaim the message, which is a forgiveness of sin and a new and abundant life in Christ, and it's found only in Christ. It's not in works, it's not in church membership, it's not in any confirmation class, it's not even in baptism, it's not even in christening as an infant. It is found only when one turns in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul reminds those in Rome that he is a man who was called by God and given the good news of the gospel of God, just as we are. But then Paul also reminded his readers, as we've been reminded, that the gospel of God's good news didn't start in the New Testament. It didn't start even with Jesus Christ as his earthly ministry upon the earth. It isn't a new teaching. The good news of God's gospel was proclaimed in the Old Testament scriptures by his prophets. And in fact, you can go all the way back to the very time of creation, at the fall of man, and see in Genesis 3:15, God promises a deliverer. And that deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul explains for his readers by way of introduction, a man called of God because of the good news of God, a man given the task of being a messenger because of the good news of God, a man given the good news of God because it's founded upon a promise of God of old, not of new, and a man given the responsibility of the good news of God because it's founded not in man's imagination, it's founded upon a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself, who stepped into time he created and lived a perfect life, fulfilling every aspect of the law. And having fulfilled every aspect of the law, willingly went to the cross at Calvary and died a cruel death, shedding his blood that we might be given that wonderful privilege of having every trespass raised up against us wiped away. But folks, with that responsibility of being called and being given a message because of a promise of God of old, and because it's founded upon his only begotten Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, with that comes great responsibility. With that wonderful gift given you and I comes a responsibility. And so I want to share with us today God's good news blessings, which are to be embraced and lived out. I'm only going to get to my first point this morning, and we will continue with this message, Lord willing, next Sunday. But allow me to show us very briefly the three blessings that are given to the believer in Christ, the three blessings which are Paul's, every believer in Christ, which are to be embraced and lived out because of the good news of God. So follow as I read for us in verses 5 through 7. Beginning at verse 5, we start midway in the sentence, as it were, and Paul says, through whom? Through whom? Well, just look back a few words. Jesus Christ our Lord. So through Jesus Christ our Lord, whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the three points that I would love to show us, and which I intend to show us today, point one, and then next week, Lord willing, points one and two, and yes, I will remind us of point one, Lord willing, next week. But the understanding the blessings that are given, you and I, blessings that were given the Apostle Paul, blessings that have been given every believer in Christ since that first Pentecost, which followed the death, the burial, the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. These blessings, my friend, are the good news of God, and they come about because of it, and here they are. There is firstly the blessings of embracing and living out God's grace and duty. I'll deal with that this morning. Then there is the blessing of testifying to and teaching obedience. Lord willing, I'll deal with that next week, as I will the third point, which is the blessing of fellowship and communion with none other than the true and living God. We see that unfolding in these verses 5 through 7. But let me deal with that first point. The believer has received the blessings of grace and duty. You see that in the very first part of verse 5. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom, here it is, we have received grace and apostleship. Every believer in Christ has been the recipient of His grace and the recipient of a duty. Every believer in Christ, without exception. So let me share with us then, that we might understand what exactly is grace. It's a word that you hear bounded about in Christian circles so often. And yet if you had to ask someone, can you tell me what grace is? I want to put to you that more often than not, they will struggle to articulate what grace means in the Bible. So I'd like to share with us, what does grace mean? And then I'd like to share with us, what's this duty that we are called to? So firstly, let's deal with grace. And I want to remind us that everything that we have by way of blessing is because of and through the Lord Jesus Christ as He personally impacts your life. So it's an essential truth that we have to see as we begin our time in verse 5, that what we're about to see in these blessings to be embraced and received comes through none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stress that, my friends, because nothing you receive by way of a blessing from God is ever bestowed upon you by another person. There are some who would say, oh, but I've received the blessing from Apostle such and such to be his messenger. No, hold on a moment. There is no man, there is no woman that imparts a blessing upon you as a duty to the Lord. So, let me go back and help us remind ourselves, what does grace mean? Well, it's very simple, frankly speaking. Simply put, grace, if you literally dissect it in the Greek, it simply means help. But in the context, it's God's help in kindness. You see, I say that because, folks, I can help you into a disaster. I can think thoughts of evil toward you. I can plan malice toward you. I can bring about a plan that would leave you reeling. And all that I would do is help you into a difficult place. That's not the way this word in the Greek is set. This word means help. And in the context, it means help in light of God's kindness. Let me explain it a little bit more. You see, when you understand, when you encounter the word grace in the Bible, and when you begin to understand that the word grace, you can actually insert help. Every time you read it, it might help you to just say, oh, okay, that means help. Let me illustrate how significant it sounds when you understand God knows we're unable to save ourselves. I can't save myself from the penalty and ruin of my sin. I can't come to a place and say, okay, I'm going to now be right with God because I'm going to do A, B, C, D, E, F, whatever it is. No, God knows I cannot save myself. So what He does is He divinely and sovereignly gives you and I His help. And He gave us His help in this way, knowing that we could not wash away our own sin by any sacrifice that we thought we could bring to God, knowing that we could not make ourselves right with God, He sent His own Son to die in our stead, to pay the full price we owe for our sin. And so when you begin to understand, God sends His Son to live in every aspect, every part of the law. He sends His Son to bear the penalty and ruin of our sin as a sinless person. And He sends His Son because the plan is His Son will shed His blood to wipe away every trespass against us. You see, that truth of my not being able to save myself, of you not being able to save yourself, is found no better way explained so simply than in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Let me read it for us. For by grace, for by God's help, you have been saved through faith, not of works and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. You see, the word grace here in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 means God's help. But like I've been saying, His help is not based on any merit in and of ourselves. That's what makes God's grace so magnificent and so overwhelmingly a gift. Because God knows there is nothing in us that commends ourselves to Him. Even if you go back to Abraham in antiquity, Abraham was raised in a pagan worshiping home. Abraham's dad was involved in idol worship. And yet Abraham, as he would have been raised up in that home, God lovingly reaches down and into his life and draws him to Himself. And Abraham is not saved by works. He is saved by faith, which is a belief in the true and living God. You see, there is nothing ever in my life that could have commended me into God's favor. And yet, despite myself, He persistently and lovingly held out His offer and His invitation. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. There came a moment in my life when I realized, cease from striving. You can't make yourself right with God. He's already paid the price. The gift is there waiting. Receive it. So, God's always been that way. He's always been reaching out and lovingly inviting people to confess, forsake, and repent of their sin. But now I want to show you another aspect of the blessing that we are to embrace. Firstly, I want us to understand and embrace the blessing of grace. Take it for what it is, God's help. And He gives it to you despite who you are. He gives it to me despite who I am. And He offers it to all. It's unrestricted. God's grace is given to all. And with that, let me share with us, so too comes a duty to embrace. having been the recipient, having received God's help, having Him saved our souls, having Him forgiven us our sin, now there's a duty for me to perform. And you see it through this way in Paul's life. Paul says, Jesus Christ our Lord is the one through whom he received grace and apostleship. For you and I, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and mercy, the forgiveness of sin. And we have been given a duty of being his salt upon the earth and his light unto the world. There is a duty for us to go and faithfully proclaim the good news of God's gospel. It's a duty. And by that I mean, it's a duty in serving Him by serving others. Now, I've taken us to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, to show you and I that we cannot be saved through any good works of our own. Not through church membership, not through baptism, not through confirmation classes, not through circumcision, not through any kind of thing that we could possibly bring, could we be saved from the penalty and ruin of our sin. There is one sacrifice God is well pleased with, and that's the sacrifice of His Son. And through that sacrifice of His Son, God saves us. But I want us to remember, as I take us to Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, and now add on verse 10, you will see we've been saved unto a work. Reading again in Ephesians 2, verses 8, it says, "For by grace, for by God's help, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that one may boast." Listen to verse 10 now. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." You see, my friends, when you turn in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, He doesn't save you to just come and warm a seat in this auditorium. He saves you to complete a work which He has appointed you to, which was prepared beforehand by Him for you and I, and we need to embrace it. Now remember, I've been telling us, God knows you and I can't save ourselves. But as He saves us, He also knows you and I, there are things that we can do, and He expects us to do them. He holds us accountable to go and do it. Can I show you how the Apostle Peter relates that truth? You're welcome to turn here with me. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read for us from verses 1 through 10. I want to show us how the Apostle Peter sets for us this truth, that having been saved, because we can't save ourselves, God gives us a duty to embrace. We're to embrace His grace because He loves us, and we're to embrace the duty He gives us. So, let me show you from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ," same kind of thing that Paul's testified "to those who have received," look at this carefully, "to those," in other words, the believers in Christ, "who have received a faith." Folks, stop there for a moment. This is important. You cannot raise your own faith. It is given you and I by God. And here's the thing. It's given every person ever having been born, every person living, and every person who will yet live. The thing is, God doesn't create little robots. Whilst He blesses each one with faith, This is where I can't explain it entirely. It's where God gives us a free will. We can choose to embrace that faith and exercise it toward Him again by His grace, or we can choose to embrace that faith and exercise it toward human thinking, humanism, enmity with God. That's a whole other sermon in and of itself. But look at this. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, Peter is saying, if you've turned to Jesus Christ in saving faith, then you've got a faith like me, because as He was given faith, He exercised it toward Jesus Christ by God's grace. Again, not of you, it's all of God. And grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life. You see, God knows we can't save ourselves. He gives us faith. We, by His grace, turn to Him, and He gives us life. And what's more, going on here, He says He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you, the believer in Christ, may become partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean to say you become a little God. What it does mean is it explains that you and I inherit God's nature in that we will now be without end. He's without beginning and without end. We have a beginning, and we inherit His nature now that we too will be without end. We will live with Him forever. Yes, I know it's a 2-week thought, but anyway, moving on. You've become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now look at this. God knows when you get to verse 5, He's already explained through Peter, you can't save yourself, but I've saved you. You can't raise up your own faith, but I've given you a faith. Those are things that I know you can't do, says God, but now I'm going to tell you of the things that I know you can do, and these are the things that I'm going to hold you responsible for doing. Look at verse 5. Now for this very reason, the reason being that you have been saved from the penalty and ruin of your sin, saved unto eternal life, ever forgiven, ever having every trespass wiped against you, for that reason you also now need to apply all diligence. So there's a task for me and you to do, and we're to do it to the best of our ability, is what Peter is saying. In your faith, faith that you didn't raise up, faith given you by God, in your faith, supply moral excellence. In fact, in the King James, it reads, add. So in your faith, what God has given you, add moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, add knowledge. And in your knowledge, add self-control. And in your self-control, add perseverance. And in your perseverance, add godliness. And in your godliness, add brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, add love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of God. Friends, that's your duty. That's my duty. I've been saved by God. It's His grace I'm to embrace. It's a blessing I'm to embrace. I've now been given a duty. It's a blessing to embrace. It's a gift to embrace, because now I can go forth and serve Him, not as someone unfruitful, but someone who is fruitful. You see, verses 9 and 10 warn us, If I lack these qualities, then I am blind or short-sighted, having forgotten my purification from my former sins. Folks, I want to put to you, when I'm walking away from the Lord, when I'm living in my own flesh, when I'm at enmity with Him, when I'm truly in that state of broken fellowship with Him, my sonship is always secure because I am ever a child of God because of His grace. But there are times when my fellowship can be broken through unconfessed and wanton sin. At those times, I begin to doubt whether I am a believer. That's exactly what Peter is saying. You want to stop being troubled as to whether you are saved or not? Then be fruitful and apply to your faith those character traits that God has listed, and He holds us accountable to do it. And He says, if I do that, then I'm not going to forget that I am purified from sin. And so therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to be certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice things, you will never stumble. So, we who have been given a great gift, we who have been given a great position, comes responsibility. But they're not burdensome. These are blessings. And the first blessing that I wanted us to see, you and I, if we're in Christ, we have received the blessing of His grace, His help, His forgiveness, His salvation, His eternal life. And we've been given the blessing of His duty to serve Him by serving others. May God continue to guide you and lead you into these paths of righteousness. There is a great work for us to do, and may we be found now fruitful and vessels fit for the Master's use. Let us pray. Father, we bow before You and we know that we are anything but perfect. I know my own heart's been pricked. I know undoubtedly if hearts were surrendered to the Holy Spirit who moves within our midst this morning, that we would be overcome with guilt. But then thank You, Lord, for that gift of guilt. For it reminds us that there is something not right. There are things that need to be taken care of. And I thank You that there is no sacrifice we can bring. There is no bull, there's no bullock, there's no lamb that we must slaughter. But that we can come and that we can ask, as You've invited, if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So Lord, with heart surrender, I thank You for the forgiveness of our sin. I thank You for saving our souls. I thank You for entrusting us with Your word. I thank You for giving to us a work in Your name, in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Forgive us where we have not seized that opportunity, or forgive us where we have not been that one who truly is surrendered to You. And thank You for the opportunity to change by Your grace, which is with Your help. For we are weak. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So thank You for being our God, for being our shepherd, and making us to be the sheep of Your pasture. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.